This morning, it's the combination between, kind of, Dub has been preaching through the Holy Spirit, and I've been preaching through the transition between Elijah and Elisha. And I think today, God's weaving these two together. And I hope that he does more so through a palpable, understandable, experienceable situation in each one of our hearts. I've gone through three different locations that Elijah traveled through, and Elijah came along for the journey. And just a little bit of a recap, they started out the journey in Gilgal, which Gilgal was the representation of us severing our past. I'm no longer bound by chains, right? We just sang that song. That's what Gilgal represents, is Israel has just crossed the Jordan River. They took the stones out of the river. They laid them there. And then they circumcised all the men because they hadn't, you know, the ones that were circumcised in the wilderness had all died off. And then the young ones hadn't been circumcised. So that basically it was a separation. This is where we're leaving our past behind and we're saying this is what God has for us in our future. Then they traveled on to Bethel. And Bethel, as you remember, Bethel was where Jacob laid his head down and slept and saw the heavens open up and the angels ascending and descending. And God standing there, and God basically tells Jacob, I am going to bless you and your offspring the same way I told Abraham that I would bless his offspring. So he affirmed Jacob, even though Jacob was running from his brother who he stole his birthright from. He had every reason to be afraid, every reason to be ashamed, and yet he was affirmed by God while he was running, while he was afraid. And then the third place was Jericho. And Jericho, everybody knows the story, where once they had crossed over, once they had been circumcised, now they had this big fortress that they were up against. And God told them some crazy thing, right? Jesus appears to them and tells them the game plan. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk around the city. Well, that doesn't make any sense, God. But they walked in the presence of God. God was there. God was the one fighting the battle, and God won the battle. So we talked about Coram Deo, which is walking in the presence of God, experiencing God one-on-one. And now we come to the Jordan. This is the, it's not the final destination. It's right before the destination that Elijah has. So let's read in 2 Kings 2, 1 through 7. It says, now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elijah said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know. Keep quiet. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were there at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on, 50 men of the sons of the prophets who went and stood some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. So, I can't help but bring this into the 21st century as I'm reading it. And I just have this picture of Elijah, you know, imagine yourself as one of the 50 prophets, sons of the prophets, right? So you're standing some distance away and you see two men standing at the Jordan River. And you can kind of only just see their silhouettes. Maybe the sun is kind of starting to set and the water is starting to gleam. And so you just see their silhouettes. And then Elisha leans over and he pulls out his phone and says, hey, so the GPS says it's about 50 cubits that way. what's this thing here? So this river didn't show up on the GPS. Here they are, two men, standing and figuring out, what do men like to do? Men like to figure out how to resolve problems, how to solve this issue, right? So I'm just, of course, this is not really what happened. This is what the prophets are hearing or seeing, and they're interpreting. They weren't very good prophets. And so it started me wondering, you guys remember when, maybe some of you remember, but once we started getting cell phones, we started getting maps on our phones, right? And like Google Maps was like the map system. And then Apple said, hey, I'm gonna you know, do one better. I'm going to make my own map system. And there was all kinds of issues. And people were like sent to the wrong place. So I was like, let me look up the worst situations of people following GPS. So I have a very good story. I do not know how to pronounce these names, so I'm just going to butcher it. But so all Sabine Morrow wanted to do was pick up a friend from the train station, which was north of her home in Brussels, Belgium, when the GPS directions took her south instead of north. The 67-year-old woman didn't question it. She stuck by her GPS when she saw the signs for the German towns of Frankfurt, Aachen, and Cologne, which means she was on the wrong course. And when the lengthy trip forced her to refuel twice and pull over to catch a few hours of sleep, Morrow didn't question the machine even then. Only when she entered the Croatian capital of Zagreb did she finally realize something was wrong. Her friend at the train station and her son also caught on, and her son called the police. When Moreau finally returned home, all she said by way of explanation was, I admit it's a little weird, but I was distracted. Okay, so those of us that are geographically like me, where you don't really fully know what, this is a 799-mile journey that she went on. Would take, according to Google Maps, because I didn't look at Apple Maps, according to Google Maps, 12 hours and 10 minutes by car, 4 border crossings, and just for your geographical pleasure, Belgium, the country itself, is only 179 miles wide at the widest point. Here this lady has traveled almost 8 times the size of her country following her GPS. Sometimes we're a little distracted too, aren't we? I don't think that's necessarily the case in this situation. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. So here they are standing on the river's edge, and the only way is straight. God will make our path straight. So doing what any common sense man would have done, Elijah jumped down off his camel, and he put on his best angry Roy Williams impersonation. He took off his coat, and he slung it at the water. No, he didn't. If you don't know who Roy Williams is, just look up Roy Williams throwing coat, and you'll probably, I don't know if it happened last night, but Roy Williams, the coach for UNC basketball, he, yeah. Maybe that's what happened. Let's jump to Joshua, verse 3, or chapter 3. 1 through 8, when Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. You shall set, there shall be a distance between you and it of about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way that you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass before the people. So they took the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And then jumping down to verse 14, it says, "So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all of its banks through the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zethron. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabia, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite of Jericho." So maybe Elijah is standing there, and he recalls this situation that has happened. So maybe Elijah goes and he gets in the water. Nothing happened. So then maybe he thinks, well, you know, he gets angry and he slaps the water with his coat. Or maybe, in verse 7 it says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you.'" Maybe that Elijah said, or that as Elijah was standing there, maybe God said to Elijah, "Today I will begin to exalt Elisha in the sight of the sons of the prophets, that they may know that as I was with you, so I will be with Elisha." Maybe God decided this is the moment that you're going to set up the one that's been following you. And here's an opportunity. So Elijah takes off his coat, and he stands at the water, and he rolls up his coat, and he smacks it. The faith that it would have taken for Elijah to step down, take his coat off, not out of anger, not out of frustration because his GPS led him there, but because he knew where he was going. He understood what God had called him to. And this water just happened to be in his way. And so he did what any, you know, normal person would have done. He expected God to move. That was sarcasm about the normal person. Back in 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 8, "Then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you.'" Elijah asks Elisha, "Ask me whatever you want." So this is the same Elijah that has caused rain to cease for 3.5 years. I understand this is God that has done these things through Elijah. Raised the dead, called fire to fall from heaven to light an altar, to put to shame all of the priests of Baal. Caused it to rain, called fire down twice on 50 men, 50 soldiers coming to take him out. And now has just, in the face of Elisha, parted the Jordan. And he's the one asking Elisha, "Ask anything that you want, and it'll be given to you." So then we read in verse 9, it says, "And Elisha says, 'Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me, when I first read that, I get this feeling of, well, that was kind of selfish. You want twice what he has? But that's not what he's asking. Elisha's not being selfish. The double portion is a reference to the inheritance given to the firstborn. The firstborn would get a double inheritance, what everyone else would get. So what he's asking is actually more of a honoring of Elijah than an insult. He's essentially saying, let me be your son. Consider me your firstborn. Give me that double portion. That's what I desire. And Elijah's response, you have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be for you. It shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. Elijah understands this is not something that he can even give Elisha. This is beyond my ability to give this to you. But if you see me ascend into heaven, if you are there and you can witness what the Spirit is going to do to transfer me from here to there, that portion, that blessing will fall on you. And if you look at the way that Elisha phrases the sentence, please let there be a double portion of your Spirit on me. Let there be. Not give me. Let there be. Elisha knows whose it is. He knows whose portion it is. He knows whose blessing it is on Elijah. He understands that Elijah is God's messenger. He is being used by God. Let there be a double portion of your Spirit on me. One of the things that's interesting that kind of perplexed me as I read this is every step along the way, Elijah says to Elisha, what? Please stay here. Anybody ever wonder why? Why would Elisha tell Elisha to stay here? What if he had listened? Right? He's hanging out in Gilgal. Just hanging out. This is good enough. We're good. He wouldn't have seen the Jordan parted. He wouldn't have seen Elijah taken up into heaven on a chariot of fire. And he definitely wouldn't have received the double blessing. And Elisha's response every single time, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. I'm a math guy. I was telling Kelly, so I was preparing for this, and I could see out my window, you know how windy it was. Well, there was a big pine tree. I estimated about 400 feet away. And it's just swaying back and forth, and my mind starts to wonder. I am a little nerdy in this way, and I said, I wonder how far that tree is swaying back and forth. And the first thought I had was, I could figure it out, because I'm not doing anything else as I'm trying to prepare for the sermon. You know, it's like distraction, like squirrel, yeah. So I pulled out my scientific calculator, and I trigged it out, because I had a frame of reference, the window frame, and I could tell it was moving about 4 inches on the window frame, and I knew the window frame was about 20 feet away, and I assumed that the tree was about 400 feet away, so I figured out that the tree was actually swaying about 10 feet back and forth. Now, before you think I'm a real nerd, everybody has a scientific calculator on their phone. I didn't go and get my TI-85 or whatever that was back in the day and graphed it out. But I'm a math guy. That it just it comes to me, and it challenges me, and it makes me know I'm not smart enough to be able to do trig on my own and understand what, you know, how to figure out the tangent. You know, I don't have that memorized, but I enjoy it. And here we have a formula. as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't leave you. Okay, here's a formula, right? As long as God is alive, that's true, right? And as long as Elijah is alive, also true, I'm not going to leave you. All right, so there's a pattern here. But what are the parts of the formula that's interesting to me is, if God is alive, as the Lord lives. Now, I don't think that Elisha was necessarily meaning that God, you know, can stop existing or stop being alive. So what I hear in that is, as long as God is telling me, as long as God is living in me and telling me to be with you, I will be with you. See, there was a part of this that we miss in this statement. God is communicating to Elisha and not just Elijah. But would it have been wrong to stay? I don't know. Maybe. Especially if God was telling Elisha to go. But that is a very indirect thing. We don't know. We don't know if Elisha was actually told by God to continue on. It could have been that God said, it's okay to stay. You're okay. Here's what God wants to say. At some point in our journey, remember we started this talking about that you can't stay in one place without moving. Something like that, right? The analogy of going out in the ocean and you think you're in front of your towel and you look up and you've moved down because there's currents moving, right? We're all on a journey somewhere, right? And so on this journey, some of it, we have journeyed along and our journey has been someone else's journey that we're riding the coattails of. At some point, we are following Elijah and we're not actually hearing from God ourselves because we're trusting him. Our faith at some point has to stop being someone else's faith. Someone else's ability. What you saw somebody else do way back. And our faith has to start being what we say, God has said I could stay here, but you know what? I don't want to stay here. I don't want to just be at Gilgal. I don't want to just be separated just to be separated. I don't want to be just at Bethel so that I can feel like God has actually called me and he has affirmed me. So, okay, now I'm affirmed, but I'm cool to stay here in my affirmation. I'm okay with that. And we don't have to stay at Jericho where we see God do a mighty, mighty, mighty work. And we came face to face with Jesus. And he starts moving in us and tells us, hey, do this amazing thing. We don't have to stay there. We have to want it. We have to grab a hold of it. It has to become ours. I listened to a sermon on this subject, and he was talking about a term that I had never heard, but it made so much sense when I heard it. It was a term called self-check. And self-check is a sports term. And you'll start to get it once I kind of explain it. The self-check is the person on the team that no one has to guard because he doesn't want the ball. He doesn't want to shoot. He doesn't want to pass. He doesn't want to have the responsibility. He's a self-check. I was a self-check in soccer. I loved it like a passion. Loved soccer, but I was terrified of making a mistake. I was terrified of humiliation that comes with, if I was to take that shot and miss it, so I'd rather just pass it. until I got to the point where I realized, you know what? What's the point of the game if you don't take that shot? If you don't actually step up and do it? And my wife will attest, I took a lot of shots after I realized that. And I missed way more than I actually made. I was infamous for kicking the ball way over the goal. Like, not just over the goal. Way over the goal. Because I thought that every shot had to be the hardest shot you ever kicked in your life. I probably would have been a good field goal kicker. But that's not good in soccer. Why would Elijah tell him to stay over and over again? How does that make sense? Imagine we just finished the Winter Olympics. It's great, right? Imagine that God's people are in the Olympics. We're all in the Olympics. Each one of you. That, you know, if you call yourself a Christian, if you have trusted Christ in your life, you are in the Olympics. You're in the game. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, it says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, that all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath or medal, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." Imagine if we were all Olympic athletes. We made it. We got it to the games. We got the shirt, the cool Ralph Lauren jackets, you know, that all the Americans got to wear. We walked in the opening ceremonies. Now it's time to kick back and relax and watch everybody beat us. I want to read a little bit of an excerpt out of an article that was written. I know many of you probably heard, if you followed the Winter Olympics at all, Lindsey Vonn was like expected to win in like at least two events or something like that. I think she didn't medal in one, and she got bronze in the next. And this was an article written about that bronze medal that she had won. It says, "It's unlikely the bronze medal Lindsey Vonn won in the women's downhill Wednesday at the 2018 Olympics will end up prominently displayed by her father, Alan Kildrow. It's great skiing, but it reminds me of something that Buddy Werner used to say," Kildrow told USA Today Sports, referring to U.S. alpine skier who raced in the 1950s and 60s. He said, "There are two places in the race, first and last, and I only want one of them." With his two other daughters nearby and spectators around him cheering for Vonn, Kildrow watched intently as Vonn sped down the mountain, not aggressively enough, according to Kildrow. "She needed to go for it a little bit more," he said. "She needed to risk more." And they later asked, "At what part of the hill?" And they said, "You know, between the start and the finish." Because her dad had probably listened to her coaches and knew that her coaches would probably have said this out. She needed to risk more. She needed to push it more. But he didn't know exactly where. I'm sure if you talk to Lindsey, she would probably admit there were times where she could have pushed it a little bit more. There are moments in our life that are decision-making moments where we stand in a place, and we have an opportunity to decide, am I going to continue to push as hard as I possibly can to win that gold medal? Am I going to go for it? Am I going to give it everything that I have? Or am I okay where I am? There were at least three moments for Elisha in this situation. And every time, Elisha's answer was no. "I'm not staying here. I know that you are saying it's okay for me to stay. I know that I have followed you, and the reason that I am where I am is because of you coming and putting your cloak over me and saying, you'll be my successor. But I also know that I'm not okay with just where I am. I'm not okay with where God has brought me to now. I want to be there. Because I want to get to the end of the race, and I want my Father to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to look back and say, I left some on the court. I want them to roll me off on a stretcher because I literally cannot move now. I am very competitive and stubborn. Some of y'all might not know that. That's the soccer thing, comes to mind. But Kelly and I, 6 years ago, I don't know, something like that, maybe longer than that, we signed up for a gym membership. And in this gym membership came a free personal trainer thing. And so we're like, oh, cool. You know, so we go in, and it's like a bodybuilder guy. Like, I mean, like, he can't put his arms down by his side. Like, literally, like, physically he can't. And so he's like, all right, guys, we're going to do legs today. And I'm like, oh, I've played soccer all my life. I snowboard. I can do this. I don't back down. And so he challenged us. And I hadn't worked out in a while. I mean, I had jogged, you know, here and there, but I hadn't really worked out. And so I went in, and I pushed myself. I think that was the time where I actually had to go into the restroom because I had pushed too hard that my breakfast was pushing back. And so at the end of this, I mean, we're worn out. Like, we did all the weights and everything, and then we had to do, like, these walking lunges kind of thing. And, you know, we're going, you know, that was our cool down, which, and then he's like, get on the treadmill for an hour and just walk it off. And we're like, this is kind of silly. Like, we're just standing there walking on the treadmill. Like, we have other things to do. So we go home. I was out of work for 2 days. I'm not joking. I could not bend my knees. Like, it was excruciating. But that's how we have to do this. We've got to be so exhausted, so to the point where we cannot bend our knees because we've pushed ourselves beyond what our body can handle. If that's what we were doing and pouring into this, pouring into relationships with one another, pouring into our relationship with God, getting on our knees and praying, gathering around the men and women that are going to Turkey and say, I'm praying for you. I will specifically pray for you every single day you're there. Developing those relationships, the relationship with the Lord and the relationship with those around us, and say, I'm not okay with beating the air. Meaning, I'm not okay with just going through the motions of this life. I'm not okay with just the title of being a Christian. I want more. And as they went, or as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore him in two. You know, there's so many references of that tearing the cloak in two as to Elisha mourning the loss of Elijah. I don't think that's it. I think Elisha was blown away by the Holy Spirit, by what just had taken place right in front of him, that he had had a glimpse of a holy God. And the power that comes with a holy God when he just cracks open the heavens just a little bit. And because of that experience, he tore his cloak. He couldn't help but do it. Think of what it was like for Elisha to pick up the mantle. Then he took the cloak. He took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen on from him. And he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Just imagine what it took for him to pick up the cloak of Elijah. the mantle didn't fall from heaven and rest on his shoulders. That would have kind of been cool, though, you know. Floated down, lands on Elisha. You're now him. You're good. You go. No, it didn't fall on his shoulders. And it didn't fall on his shoulders on purpose, because his cloak was laying there. That represents what God did in Elijah. If I'm Elisha, I have a choice to make now. Again. Okay, I told him, I'm going to go wherever you tell me to go, I'm going. But now, I'm flying solo on this mission. At least what my eyes are telling me. I know God's there, but it was a little easier to make that decision when I had my mentor there. I had my helper there. And now his cloak is laying right there and represents two things. One, the absence of Elijah. There's no longer a body there. His spirit is gone. His body is actually gone, which is the cool thing. And there it is, laying there representing what it is meant for him. And Elisha goes, and he picks it up. Nobody forced him to pick it up. Nobody told him to pick it up. Elisha just knows, this is what I've been called to do. And what does he do? He walks over to the river. And he strikes the river with Elijah's coat. And he says, "Where? Where is the God of Elijah?" Now, he knows that it's his God too. This is the God of Elisha now. I love how Charles Spurgeon put it. "And when you have their mantle, don't waste precious time in lamentations about them anymore. Get to your business. There's a river in your way. What then? Well, go to the Jordan as the prophet Elijah did and try to pass it. Don't say, 'Where is Elijah?' but 'Where is the Lord, God of Elijah?' Elijah is gone, but God is not. Elijah has gone away. Elijah has gone away, but Jehovah is present still." In Hebrews 11, one of all of our probably favorites, connection between the Old Testament and New Testament and the celebration of faith that has gone before us. Verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured at seeing who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, whom through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, or made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again and to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens of caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. They did all that before they saw Christ. Before they saw God come down in human form and walk among them perfect. And then as a lamb go and die on a cross. They by faith still did these things. How much more should we? 2 Kings 2, verse 14. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And he had struck the water. The water was parted to this one side and to the other, and Elijah went over. See, Elisha was expecting God to move. He was relying on the God of Elijah and not on Elijah at this point. But if we keep reading, it says the sons of the prophets came and said, a representative came and said, "Behold, now there are with us servants, 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the Spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him on some mountain or some valley." Who are they still believing in? The sons of the prophet were trying to hold on to Elijah. So my question, no, God's question to you today is, where is your faith? Did it stop in Gilgal? You were saved. God severed you from your past. And now you're camping out. You've got the title. You were invited to the Olympics. Maybe you walked the opening ceremony. Maybe it's in Bethel. You pressed in, and God showed you that what you've done doesn't determine who you are. Those things that you've messed up, it's okay. I'm calling you to this. And you've heard that, and you've believed it. But that's where you stayed. Or maybe you went as far as Jericho. You witnessed the firsthand experience of God's power by walking in circles and blowing trumpets and shouting a war cry, the walls came tumbling down. And you hung out there because you got an experience. You got to see God. You got to feel God. You got to experience God firsthand. But that's where you camped out. You tried to hold on to it. Or maybe there are some of you in here that are still in Egypt, that are stuck in slavery. It may not seem like slavery, but the Bible says that sin enslaves us. That until we are free because of what Christ has done on the cross, we are stuck in slavery. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22 says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, that we too shall be resurrected, that we too will not taste death, the everlasting death." I say these things, understanding that it's not simple. And not casting judgment or condemnation if you have stayed in those places, if you've been okay with where you were or where you are. I say these things because God wants to challenge each one of us this morning. Where you are, is it where God is calling you to? Because I can promise you, where you are, God's not looking down with his arms crossed, you know what? That boy had so much potential. I thought that girl was going to change the world. That's not our God. I would venture out to say God's not even disappointed with where you are. He's disappointed for you, not in you. But here's the thing. God knows the potential that is in you, and he knows what your tomorrow holds. He knows what your next year holds. And you know what else he knows? He knows that you cannot do it on your own. He knows that he needs, or that we need, the Holy Spirit to come in us, to fill us, to move us beyond just what we've seen before. What we've seen in somebody else's life. That looks really great. I want that. But I'm not really worried, you know, I don't really want to do the work. He knows what it takes, and he has given his Holy Spirit. Not just so that we can experience him once. Not just so that we can remember that mountaintop experience that we had back in the day. But so that we can rely on that continuous filling that he gives. It says we are vessels. What is a vessel for? What was a vessel designed for? To look pretty? In some cases, I have vessels in my house that just sit there. They don't hold anything. But what were they meant for? They were intended to hold something. And I'm telling you this morning that your vessel was not just meant to hold something. It was meant to hold enough for you and then overflow for others. Because if we just hold on to what we have and we don't give it out, then we won't see God multiply like he can multiply. Elijah would have never seen Elisha take it and run with it if he didn't let it spill over onto Elijah. So just as Dub had said last week, I'm not going to ask if you've asked the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit. I hope that God is working in your heart and stirring you to a place where you desire. What I'm going to do is I'm going to say it's okay to stay here. Stay here. Because without you being told you can stay, your heart doesn't understand the freedom that is necessary to be able to step. When we're given that freedom to be able to stay where we are, it releases our spirit to say, I can step into what he has for me. Let's pray.